Good morning. That was really good that things got corrected. Okay, so on Friday, some of you were here and we were talking a little bit in Hebrews 1 at Bible study. And it was interesting because we were talking about how Jesus is the express image of the Father. And there's a number of verses that talk about that. He told the disciples, he says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And there's a few other places it says it as well. But Jesus, when he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what is he talking about? It says that he's there to declare the Father, right, to us. And once again, it's not talking about the way he looks. It's talking about his character, who he is. And I find that interesting. And yet, I think he came to declare the Father to us. And we can read the scriptures now, hopefully, to be able to see who he is. We've talked about that. It says the Pharisees, they read the scriptures, they searched them daily, but they weren't willing to come to Jesus. So they read the scriptures, but they weren't willing to come to him. So the scriptures are there for a reason, that we can read them, come to know who he is, so that we would then go to him. Like, God, I need you. I just read about you here. I want to know you. Like, I want a relationship with you, not just words on a page, but I want to know you as the living word that speaks into my heart every morning. And it said something about Jesus. It says, Jesus said this in John 9, 5. It says, Jesus says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's interesting. He's bringing light into the world. When you think of light, through light comes understanding, right? When we turn the lights on in the room, all of a sudden we can see where things are. We can see what color the walls are, where everything is. It brings understanding. So Jesus is the light of the world. And what's he doing? He's giving us understanding of who the Father is. But it says, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, when he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now, he's no longer in the world. Who's the light of the world now? It says, we are. It says, you are the light of the world. He told his disciples in Matthew 5. Right? We're supposed to be the light of the world. In other words, we should be giving understanding to the world around us. The disciples of Jesus should be giving understanding to the world. Right? Why? By the way we live our lives, they should be able to get a fragrance and a glimpse of Jesus. They should be able to see a little bit like, God, what is God like because of us? We're bringing forth something like him. That's what we should be bearing, his image. Romans 8:29 talks about this. Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are supposed to be conformed to the image of his son. Once again, that image is not his physical appearance, but it's his nature, it's his character. That's what we need to be conformed into. We want to bear that image. In the beginning, it says he created us in the image of God, but yet something happened. There was a fall. Adam and Eve sinned. And when that sin came, the image was tarnished. As a matter of fact, it says that when Cain was born, if you go back to Genesis, it says Adam bore a son in his own image now. So Adam was made in the image of God, and yet there's a fall that happened. And his son was then brought forth in his own image. And so we know that sin came through Adam, and as a result, all mankind have had this sinful nature, this different image. But we want it to be conformed back into the image of God. And I believe that is our goal. If we look in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'll probably go back a few verses eventually, but it says, Philippians 3:12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Why did Jesus Christ lay hold of us? What's the purpose? What is the purpose? And I think it might be that we'd be conformed into the image of his son. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He's reaching and striving toward this goal that he has, and that's to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And it says in Corinthians that happens little by little. From glory to glory, we're being conformed into the same image, it says. Being conformed into the image of Jesus. So it's not that it's already happened, but yet we should be moving in a certain direction. And it says something here. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So if we back up in this chapter a little bit, we can see there's a lot of things that were gained to him, which were according to the law, outward things that he could boast about. He says, I count those as rubbish, right? I count them as loss for Christ. But here he's saying, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. I think these are different things. These are the things he's already attained to spiritually, to the degree that he's already like Jesus. He says, I'm not going to be content with that, but I'm reaching forward for more. I want to be conformed yet more into the image of my Lord and Savior Jesus. That is what he's reaching for. And that's what we ought to be reaching for. Why? So that this light that we're giving off is the correct light. It's the light of the knowledge of who God is. The people around us in our workplaces, we're rubbing shoulders with people. They smell something different. And hopefully it's not me, but hopefully it's Jesus. Is there graciousness? Is there mercy? Is there love? Is there patience? Is there kindness? You think of that woman caught in adultery standing before Jesus. What kind of sense, what kind of odor did she smell? I bet you it was a good one. Man, he didn't compromise. But boy, he wasn't there to condemn her. But he did say something. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He was very merciful. She got some of this glimpse of this character of God coming right through Jesus. In the same way, do people sense that with us? Do they sense that we're merciful toward others? But yet, at the same time, we are encouraging people to live in a righteous way? That should be coming through, but yet full of mercy. It says something here in the next verse, verse 15. It says, therefore, let us as many as are... it depends what translation you read. That Greek word is the very same Greek word as the one used in verse 12. I'm going to back up to verse 12. It says, not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected. It's the very same word. He goes, not that I'm perfect, but then in verse 15 he says, therefore, let as many of us as are perfect. Crazy. It's the very same word. Have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And so we kind of see this paradox. Perfect and yet not perfect. What's he talking about? What's this perfect? I'm going to put forth that it's perfect in conscience. In his conscience is clear. He's living in an upright way. This is Paul that wrote that, and he also states this in Acts, if I can find it here. I think it's verse 17. Nope. He was standing before, there it is, verse 23, Acts 23:1. This is Paul speaking again, same writer. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the brethren, what does he say? I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So what's he saying? My conscience is clear before God. This is an amazing thing, a little side note, of the new covenant. The blood of bulls and goats could never cleanse one's conscience, but the blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience. Genuine repentance, right, leads to a cleansing of oneself. Why? Because what does it say? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And when salvation comes, there's the blood of Jesus washing us. It's amazing. I can remember when that first became a reality in my life. And I can remember sharing with people the things I used to be slave of and feeling like I was talking about almost somebody different. Because I didn't, seemed like a different person. There was a cleansing of one's conscience through the blood of Jesus. There's another verse here in verse 20, chapter 24 of Acts. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. So we can see this here. This is Paul again, right? And he wants to have a conscience that's clear before God and men. In other words, we need to make sure that when our conscience bothers us, boy, the way I just spoke, maybe to its family member, man, it's hard sometimes because sometimes I spoke the right thing or maybe a true thing. Sometimes I shouldn't have said it, might have been true. Sometimes it was the true thing and the right thing, but the way in which I said it was wrong. And I think, oh, but I can't go say sorry for that because then they're going to think it's not true what I said. No, I still need to go humble myself. Even if the attitude or the tone in which I said it wasn't right, there's an offense here. There's a division, not because of the truth, but because of the way I said the truth or because of the way I spoke it in the tone. I need to go humble myself so I can have a clear conscience between me and another human being on this earth, even maybe a family member, could be a child, could be a coworker, whatever. And we also want to make sure that it's clear, our conscience is clear between God and us. We need to repent, right? Turn away. Not just a one-time thing. This happens to me. I'm sorry. It didn't just happen years ago. It still happens now, right? This should be ongoing. And this is part of what it's like to be in the light. It talks about this in 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to just start in verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, this is 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus, right? He was right there with them. We've seen him. We've heard it. It's the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What is eternal life? That eternal life is the life of Jesus. It's a life without beginning and without end. Eternal life, sometimes people think it just means we're going to live forever. You know what? We just read about it. There's a resurrection of the dead. The just and the unjust will be raised, and they're all going to live forever, but they're not going to have the life of Jesus. And so we need to make sure that it's the life of Jesus. That's the eternal life. And the question is, are we a partaker of his life? Or are we not? That's an eternal life, no beginning and no end. It's the life of Jesus, right? Verse 2, we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Right? Jesus came and walked in the earth in the flesh. He was declaring the Father, the very life of God. Right? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Jesus and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That verse, I can remember when I was being convicted in my conscience. I didn't have this verse memorized then, but in my mind, in my heart, I was so convicted about my hidden sin. It was hidden. Think of when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid amongst the trees. Why? Because amongst the trees, you can hide in the shadows. You're getting out of the light. What did they need to do? What did God say? Where are you? Right? Do you think God didn't know where they are? What do you want them to do? To acknowledge, right? To come into the light. This is like the number one beginning spot. This is the place of what it means to walk in the light. This is how we begin to walk in the light, is to come into light and say, God, I got problems. Lord, I got some areas here that need cleansing. I need some change. I don't want to be the same. Right? Nothing to hide. Adam and Eve are hiding. We want to come into the light. We don't want to be hiding. Say, God, here I am. This is who I am. I'm not hiding anything. This is the difference between walking in the light and not. You think of Nathanael. What did it say? An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Was he perfect? No. But what you see is what you get. Here he is. He was in the light. He's not hiding anything. No deceit. Compare that to Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They came forth and they gave this. They came in pretense and they said, yeah, we're giving it all. Were they giving it all? No. Was the problem that they didn't give it all? That is not the problem. The problem was that they gave pretense. They came as if they were trying to appear a certain way. That's the problem, right? That's not walking in the light. They're hiding things. They weren't being open. They weren't being transparent and honest. And our desire and our goal should be is that we want to walk in the light every day, right? We want to be open and honest. Even when we stumble, we walk in the light. We want to start hiding things. Try to do that for a whole week, and you're going to be tempted to hide things. When we start hiding things, that's like acting. That's like what a Pharisee is. What is the definition of Pharisee? If you'd ask the people way back in the day, right? What are the Pharisees? They're the pretenders. They're the actors, right? The hypocrites. Right? They show one thing, but that's not really who they are. We don't want to be like that. We want to be ones that are transparent, walking in the light. Does that mean we're perfect? Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we're reaching towards something, right? Lord, I want to have a clear conscience here. Something's bothering me. Lord, forgive me. What does it say? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That was me. That's what I remember. I didn't get the verse word for word, but in my mind, it's like I'm living a lie. As someone very important, my fiance was sitting beside me, and the conviction was very strong about my hidden sin. You're living a lie. Later on, I read the scripture. I was like, there it is. It's right in the Word of God. Right? What was I doing? I was putting forth a really good, clean image when in the inside, the cup, it was dirty. There's a problem. Right? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is not optional if we want to progress in our spiritual journey. There is no way that we can progress if we're not walking in the light, because it says that's where the blood of Jesus cleanses us, is when we walk in the light. Absolutely essential. Does he expect us to be perfect? No, but he expects us to have humility to come to the light. It says he opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. So you tell me, is there anything you can do to receive God's grace? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. That is extremely important. We need to humble ourselves. And sometimes that's going to mean we acknowledge our sin and then we repent and turn away. Right? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I like that. Remember we talked about conscience, right? He had a clear conscience before God and before men. What does that mean? In his conscience, he wasn't aware that he was currently doing something that was against God or that was offending his brother or sister. He wasn't aware of consciously walking in sin. He'd repented of those things, but yet we know this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is conscious and unconscious sin. Right? Do we understand there's a difference between the two? Of course, right? I have sin that I don't even yet know about. He doesn't show it to us all at once. You can kind of think of the analogy of moving into the promised land and possessing the land. He says he's not going to bring them all at once, all the enemies, but little by little, they'll possess the land. And as we start walking and being conformed into his image from glory to glory, all of a sudden, he'll expose something else, another area where it's, oh man, I've been doing this for years. I didn't have light on this yet. But all of a sudden, he convicts us of something. Oh man, I got more changing, little by little, to become more and more like Jesus. Then verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess the ones we know about, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, even the unconscious ones that we don't yet know about. Isn't that amazing? Anyways, I guess my whole thing was here is, are we reaching and striving toward the upward call? Are we saying, God, I want to be conformed into your image. I want to be the light of the world. That's what you've called us to be. It says, you are the light of the world. Do we want to be the light of the world? When Jesus was here, he was the light, and he was bringing understanding and knowledge to the world around him of who the Father was. And now he's no longer in the world, but he is now living in us. The mystery of the gospel, the hope of glory. What glory? We're being transformed from glory to glory. It's because of Jesus in us. And we should be bearing his nature and giving light to the world around us of who the Father is by the way we live. And it should be happening in an increasing measure. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting verse here in 1 John 4, verse 17. It says something. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he, that is Jesus, is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked, according to what we know. You're not responsible for what you don't know, but according to what you know, according to your conscience. Right? When there's no knowledge, it says in Romans 2, that sin is not imputed. Right? So when we know, for what we know, we want to walk as Jesus walked. So the question I have is, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Or do we know of something, some area that we're kind of hiding? If that's the case, I want to exhort us to come to the light, to open it up before God, and not try to be hiding something, right? No pretense, right? Think of Nathanael. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit back then, right? And Jesus said, a man in whom there is no deceit. He wasn't hiding anything. So we don't have to achieve some spiritual level for God to be able to say that about us. We just need to be willing to come to the light. And so that's what I would encourage you with this morning.